If you will recall, over the last several weeks, I have been giving a series of four on Torah, the law of God, and all its component parts, be they statutes, commandments, precepts, judgments, etc. Today, in a fifth message, I would like to, if I can do it properly, tie it all together. Because Torah, or the law, actually is the manifestation of God's love. Loving God, keeping his commandments, truly are two sides of the same coin. If you'll turn with me to 1 John 5:3, we will see that amply stated by the Apostle John. 1 John 5 and chapter 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And even go back up to verse 2. By this standard, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. See, loving God and keeping commandments go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Keeping the law of God is simply a manifestation of God's love. And it is interesting because we tend to think of love. Love is the most important. And it is. But remember, we are commanded to love God. So that's why I say you can't separate them. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And we'll pick it up in verse 33. And when the multitudes heard this, they were amazed at his teaching. That is Christ. But after the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together before him, and one of them, a doctor of the law, questioned him, tempting him, saying, Master, which commandment is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with everything you have. And this is the second and greatest commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we are commanded to love God. But this, of course, comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, where it talks about the same thing. You shall love the Lord your God. There, the Hebrew word for love is broken down. It's broken down into faithfulness, loyalty, fidelity. It's not just emotion. Oh, yes, there's emotion, all right, but it's abject loyalty, obedience to God. We don't obey God, and we don't love him. Now, I don't know how many of you have had pets. My house, we've had a menagerie at one time or another. We had frogs. We had tarantulas. We had the traditional dogs and cats. We even had a, what you would call an alligator, a caiman. We had that. But in my younger days, had a dog. Now, dogs and cats are different. There's a dog, and you say, Hey, Fido, come on. Blah. Fido's all over you, slobbering. The dog loves you. On the other hand, you have a cat. Cat sits there. And you say, hey, kitty, 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 kitty. The cat just sits there, licking his paws, saying, if I want to come, I will. If not, I won't. That's a cat. No, please, I love cats. I had cats. But they're different. God put a certain quality in a dog without measure that he did with no other creature. And that quality is unconditional love. You really have to be a dog to get it to turn on. That's what a dog is. Now, my dog, I was the caretaker. My job was to go walk the dog every night. And one night, I happened to be sick. I had a sore throat, whatever it was. And someone else was going to walk the dog. Dog wouldn't go. The dog kept whining, coming to me. He knew me. I was his shepherd. He knew my voice. It's as though someone had commanded him, "Thou shalt have no other dog walkers besides me." Well, you know, shepherd, hear his voice, familiar. Of course it is. John chapter 10 and verse 4, talking about Christ, the shepherd. When he brings the sheep out, he goes before them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger, never follow a false god, a false shepherd, because the sheep know him. They do not know the voice of strangers, so they will not follow a stranger. Well, it's the same way with us. We have to be loyal to God. Christ is our shepherd. And when we follow him, we love him. This is the love of God. But we keep his commandments. We follow him. So again, loving God, obeying the law, they are two sides of the same coin. Now also, that dog, like any dog, I suppose, but it was my dog. So pardon me. When I would come home from school, and I would be maybe a half a block away, the dog was seeing it, that dog would come tearing down the block to meet me. He would overshoot me and run two or three times around me, and we would walk home. I was a dog. Dogs do these things instinctively. It's in them. God put that love in them. See, we don't have. We have to learn it. We have to imbibe it through God's Spirit. Well, that dog was so happy to greet me. So a question. Are we as happy, enthusiastic, and desirous of meeting God on his festival times as that dog was happy to see me? Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. Now, I remember some years ago when Fred called me up and was wondering about something as to how he was going to translate a word. And it is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. And we read, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament, and let of the heavens to divide between the day and the night, and let them be for signs and for appointed seasons." Appointed seasons. They're the holy days. And I said, "Fred, yeah, I think you're right." And then when I started studying into the Hebrew, I realized, Fred, you were more right than you ever knew. It's exactly what it is. Now turn to Leviticus 23, because we're all here because of this. Leviticus chapter 23, where God declares his set time. Verse 2 of chapter 23, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them concerning the appointed feasts, Moedim." Same word as in Genesis 1:14, Moedim, God's set times, "which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation. Even these are my appointed feasts." See, God has a calendar. He's a big one. And for example, every seventh day, it's on his calendar, "Meet with my people, meet with my people." And on the holy days, "Meet with my people." So FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, in one of his speeches, had the following phrase: "We have a rendezvous with destiny." Well, put it more colloquially for us, we have a rendezvous with God, an appointment. It's on God's calendar. God says, "I'm going to be there. Are you? Are you going to be with me? Do you care to be with me? Am I important to you?" Well, sooner or later, the answer better be yes. And of course it's going to be yes, because his spirit's going to lead us to do it. But you see, by being there, we show our loyalty, our fidelity, our commitment to him, which is the whole point. Obedience to him, loving him. Again, one and the same. One, an extension of the other. So, that's an example. Now let's take a look and see how Jesus loved God. John 14 and verse 31. John 14 and verse 31. Now I've read this section of John many, many times, but it didn't strike me as much as it has these last few weeks. John 14, we read this every Passover night. But look what he said. John 14, okay, verse 31. Yet he comes so that the world may know that I love the Father, and that I do exactly as the Father has commanded. How did Jesus love his Father? By doing what his Father commanded. Once again, love and commandments. And therefore, how do we love Jesus? Well, we're in John 14. Let's go to verse 21. The one who has my commandments and is keeping them, that is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So, how do you love Christ? How do you keep his commandments? Do what he says to do. Again, the law and love. The same. One is a manifestation of the other. Can't have one without the other. Now, God loves us so much. Let's consider this. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Right after Book of Hebrews, Titus. I've read this many times, but again, not till the last couple of weeks has it really struck home to me. I knew part of it. I always knew part of it. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. This is Paul talking about Christ and the Father. He says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the ages of time. Now, God is that God cannot lie. Now, that is true, because that's his nature. That's what he is. He's honesty. He's integrity. He's love, and we will see more specifically a little later on. But notice, in the hope of eternal life, promised before the ages of time. Now, how long ago is that? Remember the third grader when he was asked what eternity was, how long eternity was? Now, mind you, this is a third grader, but he was a pretty smart third grader. And he thought, and he said, forever and ever. And then came a pause. And maybe even longer. Well, I like the and longer part, okay? That aspect I love. Because before the ages of time, what's time? How do you measure time? The heavenly bodies. You can't tell. God is beyond time and space. He doesn't need heavenly bodies. He doesn't need anything. He is what he is. He's all glory, all powerful. He doesn't need heavenly bodies to tell time. But we do. And he said that the hope of eternal life, well, that's for us. The thought of our having eternal life was in the mind of God way back when. Now, I remember seeing several videos of astronomers, and they're trying to tell us, well, how, when did the universe begin, and so on and so forth. And they said, now we think we have it by measuring the light, the red shift, and so forth. And they came up with 13.842 billion years. Now, the 8.442, I don't know how they do that. But they say it is, And I'm not going to argue with them because they're probably right. But think about it. God's plan has been 13 billion years or so in the making. Now, you want to talk about long-range planning? That is it. And it says in the hope of eternal life, God was promising us, even though he didn't know us yet, he hadn't created us yet, but he knew we would exist. He knew he was going to do it. He knew he was going to give these people, these humans, a chance to be part of his kingdom. That's how much he wanted us. Now that's love. That's outgoing concern. That's for the betterment. So finally, days came. Earth was created. We know what happened in the garden. But God made good his promise. He promises people. He talked to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Elijah, all the prophets and the apostles. He so loved the world. John 3:16, we don't need to turn there. We just know that's where it is. And whosoever should believe on him should have eternal life, may have eternal life and not perish. What is that? That is love meaning faithful. God was faithful to his plan. He was faithful to us, loyalty to us. See, it's a two-way street. God doesn't ask of us anything he has not already done himself or is not willing to do. It's all for one and one for all. And if it takes the death of the one who would be his son in order for him to fulfill his promise, then come the proverbial hell or high water, God is going to do it. He's that faithful. That's almost unbelievable. But that's how faithful and steadfast he really is. 1 John 4:8, talking about love. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, when I first came into the Worldwide Church of God, learned about it, went to Ambassador College, I heard Herbert Armstrong talk about love. He didn't always talk about love. Love was almost secondary. But nevertheless, he did define love as an outgoing concern. That was okay as far as it went. But God is more than outward concern. I use the term betterment because his whole concept, his whole essence, his whole thought process is for the betterment of others. Always for the betterment. God is pure. God is righteous. He wants everyone and everybody to be righteous and pure. That's why he gave his Torah, which would lead to our betterment. Obey those laws. Good things happen. That's how he loves us. He gave of himself. So God is love. Now, let's look at a description of that God, our God, in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 7. And the Lord came down in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy to the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. And there we have the trial. Oftentimes you have the triad, the threes. In this particular case, it's forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now, we can go up to, no, it's okay. Who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That is because no repentance. It is because the people won't change. If you don't change, if you don't obey him, he is going to project that sin. But that's what he is. Don't we want a God that way? Believe me, he does not. There's another scripture that said God doesn't really treat us the way we deserve. We don't deserve his mercy. but he does it anyway. Now let's take a look at what we call the low chapter. First Corinthians chapter 13. Look what Paul has to say. First Corinthians chapter 13, and let's start it in verse 4. Love is patient and is kind. Love provides. Love encourages and does not brag about itself. Is not puffed up. Love does not behave disgracefully. Does not seek its own thing. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But remember, God is love. So where it talks about love, put God in there, because that's what he is. As I have commented to others, when I was first to come out of Judaism into the Worldwide Church of God, a good Greek friend, Peter Petronios. Now, why I knew him as a friend, I don't know what it was. Why, he said, why don't you come to the Greek Orthodox Church? I don't know why he said, but he said it. And it was the Plato Church in Chicago, the biggest Greek Orthodox church this side of Athens. And he brought me to it. I looked around. God, it was a sight to see. The icons and so on and so forth. And he talked to the priest. The priest came to me. This here was a nice Jewish boy coming to Christ. He was grinning from ear to ear. And he put his hands on my shoulders and looked at me. And he gave me one piece of advice. I think I mentioned before, but it's the best advice anybody ever gave me. He said, whatever you do, you're your journey, do not look to a man, because he's just that a man. He may be well-intentioned. He may have the best of intentions, but he's just that. He is a man. He will fail you. Always look to Christ. He will never fail. Well, here it is. 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails. Christ, God, never fails. He will never forsake us. He is always there. He is love. And to show us how to love him, he has given his Torah. He's given his laws, his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his precepts. Because if we keep them, they lead to betterment. They lead to a productive and happy life. Again, one proceeds from the other. One is not greater than the other because they express the same thing. God is love, and his commandments demonstrate that love. Let's now look at Isaiah chapter 55, where God is talking to the people of Israel. And he says, we'll pick up in verse 7. He says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. And interestingly speaking, the word return, that's shuv, teshuvah, which means repent. Every time you say repent, that's the word that's always used, which means turn to God. So that's really what repentance means. You're turning. And he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What a gracious God. No matter how bad we fall, he says, come on, get up. Giving you my spirit. I want you in my kingdom. I see you there. So come on, keep going. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That is true. But you see, God is programmed, and he programs himself. Nobody did it. No outside power did it. But he is programming us with his spirit, by his spirit, so that at the end of days, our thoughts will become as God's thoughts are. And our ways will become as God's ways are. So that indeed we will become all in one. As I enjoy reading Alexandre Dumas' Three Musketeers, you know, Athos, Porthos, Aramis, and D'Artagnan, all for one and one for all. And in God's kingdom, in God's family, it's going to be one for all and all for one. And we are going to be glorious beings as God himself. Oh, now, if comes authority, the Father will always be the grand patriarch of the clans. Nobody's going to displace him. And his grand vizier, his supreme commander under him, is going to be the Christ. Nobody's going to challenge him. Okay? But we're going to have the same substance. Because Paul did say, we are joint heirs with Christ. Now, I know what a joint heir is. A joint heir means what one inherits, the other inherits. So, if we are going to inherit what Christ inherits, that means we truly are as God is. Our substance, our power, our glory. Except we will always be subservient to the Father at all times. We will always carry out. We will be programmed by his Spirit to do that. It'll be second nature to us. No, a second thought, it won't be second nature. It'll be our nature, the only nature, always loyal to him. Yes, my Father, what do you want me to do? What shall I do? And he'll tell us what he would like us to do. He may not talk to us directly all the time, but Christ may do it. It doesn't matter. All for one, one for all. We are to become as God is. And the commandments, statutes, for those on earth, lead us that way. That's his mind. That's how he thinks. So, once again, in conclusion, the law of God, the commandments of God, and loving God, the same. Two sides of the same coin.